hard to know that our strength doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't come from any kind of skills or training. Our strength, Lord, doesn't come from sheer will or determination. But our strength is in you, Lord. Our purpose is in you, Lord. You have called us. You have chosen us. You have made us. You have a purpose for us, Lord. We can get sick. We can get filled with disease. We can get filled with anxiety. Oh, God, all these things. It's just a human thing. But, Lord, inside of the inside, there's the Word of the living God. And that's what we're counting on today, oh, Lord. We're not counting on what we've done right or wrong. We're counting on the fact that the holy seed of the living God is within us, O Lord. That's where our new body is. That's where the millennium is. That's where the purposes of God are. Lord, we're thankful for all of that. Be with us this day. Help us to serve you this evening. Lord, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Microphone on? I'm not sure. I have a different one. Okay. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 1. And I'm going to start out this evening kind of with a conundrum. Everybody here know what a conundrum is? Everybody knows what it is. Okay, Brother Mark. My Brother Mark knows what it is. Conundrum. He likes that word. He's run into many, many of them. That's good. So we're going to read two passages that appear to be at each other's throats. They're kind of coming against. How many knows there's passages like that in the Bible? You know, the Bible talks about faith versus works, and what Paul says, only by faith are you justified. James says, no, you got to have works also, or you're not justified. And that's a conundrum, if you think of it that way. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm using it wrong, and Mark can correct me later. Appreciate my younger brother. Younger brothers are good for that. Let's start with 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Verses 8 through 10. And by the way, I know Brother James is not here today, but Sister Karen, you can bring him the word. I'll try and talk to him tomorrow. But I've been listening to his message on Sunday. Wow. Was that a powerful message or what? Hallelujah. That was something. I think I'm about 60% through it. And I'm just like, what's going on with Brother James? You know, that teenager that I met the first time, and then he's like a worship leader, and he does a fantastic job with leading in the worship. But, I mean, wow. Anyway, I can't get over it. That's good stuff. So reading from the 8th verse to 10th, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's some pretty powerful stuff right there, right? I mean, that puts you on your toes a little bit, right? Now let's go to the same writer, John again, third chapter, same book, 1 John, third chapter, verses 5 and 6, and also verses 8 through 9. And it says in 1 John 3, verses 5 through 6, it says, And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Isn't that kind of cool to know there's a place where there's no sin? We don't feel like that in this world, do we? But in Christ, there's no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Wait a minute, John. You're confusing me now. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. I'm not sure if this goes to verse 8 yet, but anyway. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And then I think here it goes 8 to 9. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his, capital H, God's seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Amen. I want to just speak on the blessing, or maybe the blessedness, of sinlessness. How does that sound? The blessing of sinlessness. I'm feeling pretty good. This morning I wasn't feeling too great. Today I wasn't feeling too great. Got a little under the weather. I was a little under the weather, and I got under the weather. But God called us eagles to rise above the weather. So I'm going to do that tonight. Amen? So, by God's grace, let's press on. Jesus gives us a parable in Luke chapter 8. If you remember, he says the parable of the sower. Remember how the sower went out sowing seed, and there was some ground that had stones, and some was pathway, and some was thorny ground, you might say, or weed-filled ground. Some was good ground, right? But he ends up the disciples are struggling with, how do we understand the parable? It's got a lot of types. What is he meaning? And so Jesus starts to clarify. And in Luke 8:1, he says, the seed is the word of God. That makes sense, doesn't it? The seed is the word of God. You plant something and it grows. God says, I send forth my word. It will not return unto me void. When, you know, a seed is something with a purpose. A seed is never meant to just remain a seed. It's either going to be consumed or it's going to be planted and reproduced. That's the purpose of a seed, right? And so that's the purpose of God's word. God's word was never meant to just abide alone and just be God's word. We don't have a holy book somewhere stashed somewhere or in some kind of a place that we can think, oh, what an amazing book that is. But God's word is meant to be eaten so it can become something. It's always meant to progress to something greater. It doesn't make sense at first, but it does. It's meant to be something greater. Either you eat it and you become greater, or it gets planted and it reproduces itself in a multiplied form. It becomes greater. It seems impossible, because we know the word is God, right? But it seems impossible that God could become greater. But in a sense, he becomes greater only because he already was great, but only in the major sense of his potentiality. Without the creation of angels or the universe or us, God couldn't express his greatness. It would be no different than Adam walking around through the Garden of Eden talking to himself about how great the creation is, and the earth is so beautiful, and the animals are amazing. He's talking to himself. Adam is seeking for a companion. God said, it is good, it is good, it is good. 7 days, it is good, it is good. It is very good. And then when he made Adam, he goes, it's not good. What was wrong with Adam? Adam was missing a companion. He needed someone to share his life with. And when God took away from him, think about minus his rib. That's a minus. Amen? Every man that's ever met a woman and gets married and falls in love and gets married, there's a minus. But it's a good minus, because you don't mind sacrificing your extreme independence, you know, your extreme privacy, your extreme freedom, your extreme, I can do whatever I want. You don't mind sacrificing that for the benefit and the beauty and the wonder and the glory of finding having a companion. And God took his rib and built a woman and presented her back to Adam. Isn't that beautiful? So that God could now say, now it is really good. Now it's really good. Because Adam now has a way to become greater by reproduction. Does that make sense? Now, when a man or a woman produces a child, they're not, because now there's something out of them has come, it doesn't mean they're, this is not a minus, this is a times, right? This is you're multiplying. It's multiplication, not minus. So, you know, it's a minus, and then a plus, and then multiplication. How many is learning from this? Minus, plus, multiplication. Hey, if a man's not willing to do any minus, or a woman's not willing to do minus, they shouldn't get married. They should stay independent and single and enjoy it. But if they're willing to do the minus, then they can do the plus. And that will lead to the multiplication. Here's why I'm sharing this with you. Because a lot of times it's taught that God is all perfect and perfect. Everything is exactly the way he needs. He is infinite. And we know all these great things about God. That's him. But yet, at the same time, he made us for a reason. We were not an experiment. We were not a mistake. We were not an afterthought. You know, God tried an experiment, humankind, on a little globe called Earth, and it failed, so now he's somewhere else because he can't stand us. That's the world. That's how the world thinks. And we're always trying to win God's approval and try to get his attention. And that's not how it is. God knows what he's doing. Full intention. Perfect purpose. He knows what he's doing. And so I want to share this with you. The seed is the word of God. So understand something here. In Luke 8:1, he talks about the parable of the sower, and he clarifies what the seed is. The seed is the word of God. In Matthew chapter 13, in those same parables, there's another parable speaking about seeds again and a sower. And he says, you know, the Son of Man is the sower, or Christ. How many believe Jesus Christ is the ultimate sower of seed? Amen. So God is reproducing himself. So God is becoming greater in that sense. He's becoming greater because now he has someone to have a companionship with. That's kind of exciting, isn't it? How many ever thought that God didn't save you because he felt sorry for you? That's how we were taught in religion and Christianity. God felt sorry for you, so he saved you. No, God saved you so he could have companionship with you. And you know what's so cool about that? If he wants companionship with you, you get to have companionship with him. That's what's really cool about it. So that's what he says there. In Matthew 13, he says it this way. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Now, I love this because not only is the seed the word of God, the seed is also a son or a daughter of God. The day that you got saved, the day that you were born again, wasn't the day that you, what your mom and dad made, became a son of God. That's part of it. You get to be a part of it. That's not what it is. But the day that you were born again, there was a something in you. I'll call it the seed of God in you that was birthed. This, your parents don't get credit for this. You got another parent. If I wanted to take a title and steal it from Brother James, I would call it pre-planned parenthood. I love that message. That's so good. Planned parenthood. If we're here on Sunday, make sure you get on the archives and get it. But pre-planned parenthood, only because, yes, God pre-planned it, but he's the ultimate parent. He is your daddy. He's your mommy. He's your everything. And he's the one that produced a seed that could be born. Our issue is a mental one. It's a mental battle. How many understand the battle is in the mind? And it's a battle for identification. Our mental identification is with this outside thing. This outside thing that we celebrate the birthday and we think of mom and dad. That's all connected. We understand that. That's okay, but that's just a type of the true spiritual thing. The inside person. Right? And when that's born, that changes everything. You are a son or a daughter of the kingdom. The real you. That's where we got to shift our, make a mental paradigm shift from being identified with this outside person to this inside person. Wait, this is the real me. Right? This is the real me. Remember the Apostle Paul? He gave it in Romans chapter 7, the struggle. He says, you know, when I desire to do good, then evil is present with me, and I do something bad. But I really want to do good. But then I do something stupid. Why is he saying that? He's not speaking about the same I. It's two different I's. It's the I, seed, gene of God, part of the kingdom, son, daughter of God. That's the I that's desiring only to do good. But because it's carrying around this heavy old man, right? Kind of, we need to learn how to put that old man off and freeze him. But that other I does bad. When I want to do good, then I do bad. You see what Paul's doing there? And that's why you got to get to Romans 8 as quick as you can. Don't get stuck in Romans 7. Romans 7 is showing you the quagmire of a lot of Christians that never get fully into the full position of a Holy Ghost-filled believer. Can you say amen? When you get there, then you're going to make mistakes. You're always going to make mistakes. You're always going to do things that are not right. But you can always say, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because in Christ, there's no sin. Christ is the realm you should be living in. Can you say amen? Amen. Watch this. Questions and answers, Brother Branham. Do Christians sin? That's a good question. How many's ever thought of that? Well, Brother Elijah, I'm a Christian and I sin all the time. Okay. Here's the question to the prophet of God. Do Christians sin? His answer, absolutely no. Absolutely no. Anyone here want to argue with Brother Branham? But wait a minute. I know I do that. I know I sin. No, he said no. And I always trust that he's going to point to some scripture somewhere. I love it when Brother Branham gives an answer because he never says, I had a vision, God gave me a revelation, the answer to this. I love that. Every time he tries to give an answer, he tries to point it right back to the Word of God. You know, this is one of the great vindications of a real prophet or a real preacher, a real pastor, a real messenger of God. They're always going to point back to the already revealed Word, established Word of the living God. God's Word is established in heaven, so it is in earth. It should be. And so watch what he does. Absolutely no, there is no scripture where a Christian sins. But remember I read that scripture that says, if anyone says he doesn't sin, that's where a lot of theologians are going to go and say, oh, that's all wrong. Of course, Christians sin all the time. And then he says this, he, or the Christian, cannot sin. You see where he's starting to use language that we know is in Scripture? He says, I know there's a resentment to that. So while he's saying it, he's feeling from the audience, that's wrong, that can't be right. He's getting a resentment. Maybe I'm getting that tonight. I shouldn't be. I hope you're on board. How many's on board with me? All right, I hope you didn't just pretend to be. He says, well, we'll just go to 1 John 3. You see what he's doing? Watch carefully. If you've ever want to watch people, sometimes they'll even say, well, I believe the answer is this based on Scripture, and here's my opinion. And that's okay, but remember, it's an opinion. But they'll still probably fight to the death for their opinion. And if it's an opinion, make it an opinion and just say, I could be wrong. I love that about Brother Lonnie Jenkins. Sometimes he would say, you know what? This is the way I see it, but I could be wrong. The guy was humble. He had the right attitude. There's some of these people you wonder. But he says, we'll just go to 1 John 3 and see what the Scripture says. A Christian does not sin. Now, how many here is satisfied with that and can raise your hand and say, Brother Elijah, I'm a Christian and I do not sin? You're struggling with that one, aren't you? Oh, that's harder to say. Brother Tom, Brother Mark, let's see. First prize to Brother Mark. Second prize to you, Brother Tom. Oh, Brother Josh. Okay, we got only three prizes, so the rest of you guys are out. Sorry. Brother Josh gets third prize. No. He says, a Christian does not sin. In fact, he was told by somebody in a conversation, I'm going to pray for you, Billy, because because of what you just said there, and I'll pray God will show you the truth and save you from your sins. And he says, I don't sin. That's what he said. The guy goes, what are you talking about? And then he started using Scripture. I don't sin. Now, for us to say that in the wrong attitude makes it bad. But to say it with a revelation conviction, that kind of a confidence, is different. If you're able to say, I don't sin, because I understand, I got a revelation. I'm hoping tonight you're going to get a revelation, if you don't have one yet, that you do not sin. It's sad, but in the church world today, I listen to the radio, I listen to different preachers, I listen to different people, and it's pretty common among the Christian community that we are a part of, Christendom, let's call it that, that famous saying has a different meaning to some than it does to others. The famous saying is, we are sinners saved by grace. And we can say amen to that, right? I'm a sinner saved by grace. But when I say it that way, it's I wanted to get a good example. I couldn't think of one, but there's ways you can say I'm a something and not mean now, but was. See? You see what I'm saying? It's not the same as, it could be similar, but it's not the same as someone standing up, I'm an alcoholic, but I'm 12 years sober. Well, then he's really not an alcoholic, is he? But he's like, I've got a disease in my body. So mentally, he's kind of is. Because if he takes a drink, he's going down a path. And for the believer, it's not your sheer determination to help other people that's keeping you from being an active sinner, but it's the grace of God. that number one, he's reckoned you from heaven's view, vantage point, you're not a sinner. That's kind of nice to know that the only one that really matters, God, has said you're not a sinner. That's kind of great, isn't it? That's relief. That's a big relief to begin with. But because we live on this earth and not in heaven and we're struggling and having a battle every single day, we feel pretty kind of caught up in this stuff. Sin all around us, stuff happening all around us, and we struggle with that. But yet, at the same time, there's another side to not just having you reckoned, tallied up as a sinless person, but also knowing that the real you that lives inside of you, the one that's received God's word, you received the gospel, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you received the Holy Spirit, that real person in you is actually sinless. Now that's the hard part. That's where we struggle a little bit. So I want to get you past that. Because if we can align God's reckoning of your sinless condition with an actual sinless condition, if those two things can make contact, it's killer to the devil. Amen? It just messes him up. And it gives you strength to continue to move on in the right direction that you want to move in. Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, when he says you, he's really not talking about this person. Remember, Nicodemus said, you mean this person has to go back in my mother's womb and come out again? It's like, he's like, you're a teacher and you're not even going to go spiritual with me. You're stuck in the mental, in the physical. Couldn't understand it. So when Jesus is saying, you must be born, you know, born of the water, washing of the water by the word, born of the water, born of the Spirit, born by faith, a supernatural spiritual birth. Can you say amen? When Jesus is saying that kind of a birth, he's talking about something else in you. He's talking about a real you being born. Amen? And as it were, another birth, because the first one is a fail. It's not a fail in the ultimate sense, but it's a fail in the sense that your parents produce you. You're wonderfully, beautifully, awesomely made by God. Can you say amen? But at the same time, you come with a package. You come with a baggage. You come with sin. You come with a condition. You come with a dominion of sin in your life. And that has to be dealt with. If it's not dealt with, you can't save yourself. You're not going to be able to do it. The only way you can save yourself is to accept what Jesus did at Calvary. That's the only way it's being done. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Repent unto God, accept, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, your dad's, your mom and dad, seed and egg, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, God's seed. You starting to see the picture here? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So in other words, you heard the word preached. The word of God was preached. And when that word came into your ears, and it came into your, say, spiritual ears, into your spirit, into your inner man, and made its way inside of you, into the core of you, what happened was that little gene of God has an ear itself. Jesus says, he who has an ear, not speaking of these, but this, let him hear. And that little seed heard God's word and it reacted to God's word because it is God's word. And when it hears the spoken word, it becomes the living word because it receives a revelation and it's the revealed word. Praise the Lord. Now you understand what that's trying to say. So here's what Brother Branham says. He goes, then again, the Bible said it's impossible for a man that's born of God cannot sin. He does not sin. Let me just read this to you again. He says, a man that's born of God cannot sin. He does not sin. There is no way for him to sin. How can he be a sinner and a redeemed person at the same time? How are you going to do it? The real secret to this is how it's applied practically in our lives. Because to understand it theoretically is beautiful, but far-reaching and out of reach. And it's better for us to see it practically, in action. How many would like that? I mean, I think there's deliverance. There's freedom in something that becomes applicable. Even if it isn't even you applying it, but you allowing it to be applied to you. That's part of applicability too. It's part of, it's two ways. Either you're doing it or you're yielding to it. How many is willing to at least yield to it, right? Christians don't sin, and this is going to help you a lot in just a second here. Christians do not sin, but they do make mistakes. Praise the Lord. You say, well, where'd you get that one from? All right, how about this? Questions and answers. Brother Branham, he's responding. He says, Christians don't sin. They make mistakes, but they don't sin. Amen. That's the reason they don't, for they cannot sin. Now, what's the difference between a sin and a mistake? This is going to shock you, but I've got another quote where he says, sinners do not sin. Wait, if Christians don't sin and sinners don't sin, then who sins? You want to know who sins? This is going to be so simple. A sinner, the person who sins, a sinner, you call them a sinner because they're doing things that we would identify as sins. But when what Brother Brown is referring to here is this. Sin is unbelief. Unbelief can only truly show up in a person's life when they hear the truth. They either accept it or they reject it. And when they reject it, that's sin. You get it? Jesus said, because you're rejecting my words, you're proving you have sin. Sin is unbelief. Unbelief means to hear something that does demand and require belief. It requires faith. The word, wherever the word goes, it's demanding faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. Can you say amen? So wherever the word comes, in spoken form at least, minimum, but other forms as well, wherever it comes, it's demanding faith. It's demanding you believe in it. It's demanding it. But if you don't, there's where the sin comes up. Now, if somebody, that's why I believe when little babies die, they go to heaven. They've never been offered. They don't have the wherewithal to say yes or no. They can't do it. Though they're sinners, they have not yet sinned. But when we get to a point where we're accountable, we can answer that first passage of Scripture I read earlier, remember? Where it says, let nobody say they don't have sin, because we've all sinned. How many understands we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God? That's what the first passage I read is talking about. Not you believers, but all of us as a condition as human beings. If somebody is hearing the gospel for the first time and they've never heard it before and they say, well, I don't need that. I'm not a sinner. I've never sinned. They're in trouble because you can't say that. We can't make God a liar. God is saying we're all sinners. And if you say no, then you're making God a liar and then you're in trouble. So you see, sin really comes up when the word of God is heard and understood enough to demand that you repent. Because the word of God will always tell you right away, it's always corrective, it's always going to tell you you're wrong and God is right. So that clarifies 1 John 1. 1 John 3 is saying to you believers, to you who are born again, it's different. You have moved from being a sinner and from potentially sinning, disobeying, right? Disbelieving God's word. Instead, you accepted it. You might even go through a phase of time when you're turning it down, but ultimately you turn to it. So now you understand 1 John 3. 1 John 3 is saying, you who are born again, you are the seed of God. You are the word of God. You are all faith. If you have the seed of God in you, you cannot sin. The real you. Amen? Does everybody understand that? The real you. All you can do, if it's really a seed of God, if it's really a seed of God, it's the word of God. And so when you hear the word of God, the only thing you can do is say amen. You can't help yourself. You amen it. You're always going to amen the word because the word always amens the word. You can't disbelieve it. You can't believe it, and then all of a sudden don't believe it. You can't believe five things and not believe three things. You can believe it all. You believe all things. You believe all God's word. How many believes that? And that's the reason why that word in you, that seed in you, that portion of God, that offspring of God in you, is a non-sinner. Do you get it? I know, you got to understand when I say the seed in you, I'm talking about the real you in the fake you. Because we're so identified with that, we have to word it that way. That's why Paul had to say, Christ in you, and he that's in you is greater than he. Because the you he's talking about is not the real you. It's what you came to this world with. But it's not, that's not, the that you is not going to take you out. This you is. Praise the Lord. So you make mistakes. How does that work? Brother Bram says, Christians don't sin. They make mistakes. Here's another one. But when we put our hands upon his head, he's speaking about when we accept Jesus as our Savior, he's the Lamb of God. How many understands he's the Lamb of God? Back in Jewish time, when they sacrificed a lamb, the priest would lay his hand on the head and then they would cut the throat, and that's how they would sacrifice the lamb. And they would be confessing their sins over it and the sins of all the nation of Israel and all the people. But he says, when we put our hands upon his head, Jesus' head, as it were, think of it mentally, that's how we accept him as our Savior, and confess our sins and are born again of the Spirit of God, we have no more desire of sin. Watch where he's going with this. Because the seed of God in you can never desire to sin. Does that mean your outside person desires to do wrong and makes wrong decisions? All the time. All the time. The pressure's on. The old nature's always going to be there. The old pressure's always going to be, but you, something tells you, but there's a real me here that hates that stuff. There's a real me here that doesn't like it when I lose my cool and I get upset about little stupid things that nobody else gets upset about. There's a real me here that doesn't like that. There's a real me here that wants to live right, that wants to do the best. That's the grace of God. That's the called one. That's who's called in you. Can you say amen? Right? Amen? So he says, you're born again of God. We have no more desire of sin. I remember somebody once said that I can drink all the beer I want to. I can smoke all the marijuana I want to. I can do all the drugs I want to. I can do all the, you know, run around after all the women I want to. I can, but I don't want to. It sounded horrible at first. Then you're like, brother, why do? But I don't want to. The desire has changed. Will there be moments when you'll have the feeling of a desire, the feeling of a pull to go in a certain direction that you know is wrong? Yeah, but see, you know it's wrong. What part of you knows it's wrong? That's God's grace. And that's not really you. And confess our sins, are born again of the Spirit of God, we have no more desire of sin. Sin has passed from you. That's for time and eternity. What is he saying there? He's saying that the whole sin question is answered. And I believe through the message of this hour, the sin question got answered. For the world, for the denominational systems, you and I are nothing more than sinners, still sinners, but we just happen to be saved by grace. But we're still rotten, no good sinners. What good is that? What good is it for you to know that the judge and the jury has acquitted you, but you can't get out of jail? Sorry, got to live there. We'll shove you some food, but we'll give you a nice message every time. You're free to go. Okay, well, we'll open this. It doesn't work that way. You're still a sinner. That's not what that verse means, or it's not even a verse, but that quote means. We are sinners saved by grace. Realistically, it means we were once sinners, but now we are saved by grace. You cannot declare that I once was blind, but now I see, but you're still blind. You can't declare those things. You can't declare that once you were lost, but now you're found, but you're still really lost. It doesn't work that way. See, this is where they've gone, because they only want to deal with, the only thing they can understand is a reckoning. God's reckoning you saved, but you're really not saved. God's reckoning you sinless, but you're really not. God reckons you, and that's really supposed to get you excited. What gets me excited is to know that he's reckoned it, praise the Lord, but he's also executing it within me. I am sinless, literally, on the inside of the inside. Hallelujah. Am I filled with mistakes? Do I have error? Do I have problems? Yes, I sure do. But that's not what he's counting. Brother Mark, he is not counting any of your outside actions. He's only looking on the inside of you to see what your desire is. I want to serve the Lord with all my heart and live to the highest of my potential. That's all I want. That's all I desire. Praise the Lord. Now he says, he goes on to say, after he says, that's for time and eternity, sin is passed from you. God can never see you as a sinner. That's the reckoning part. But watch what else he says here. He says, you will make mistakes. You will fall. And you will willfully do wrong. This had better register in your mind, or the devil's going to get you on this one. He'll pull you over the barrel every time. Oh, you desire to do that. You wanted to do that. You just have an issue with your temper. You have an issue with, you know, managing your perspective or lust or whatever it is. And he'll just get you on that. He'll get you. He'll keep hanging you over the barrel, keep condemning you. You see what he's doing? He's keeping you, as it were, in a situation where you're ineffective. But here the prophet of God is going to clean that up. He says, you will even willfully do wrong. You. Which you is he talking about? You starting to get the picture? Which you is he referring to? Remember, he's talking sometimes about your old man. That old baggage you're carrying. You're carrying an old man over your shoulder, but you're still going into rapture. But you just drag that along, because it's going to get changed. The old nature is going to be sticky till we get there. So it's just sticky. But that doesn't mean it's you. Just because dirt or gum gets stuck on your back, right, Brother Josh, you get gum stuck on your shoulder, that doesn't mean you're gum. We'll get it off. That's what happened to me when I flew to Africa with Brother Josh's father. Brother Louis, we were sitting, he goes, I think that kid just stuck something on your shoulder. And this kid in the back stuck gum on my shoulder. Like, these kids were up to no good. So we let them know. They got in trouble. The parents moved them and stuff like that. But the airline attendees were really great, because they said, hey, the best way to get gum off your clothing, ice! They got some ice. They started rubbing ice on it, and it got all, you know how gum will go from soft to kind of like more hard, and then they just peeled it right off. That was great. Solved that problem. Hallelujah. But just because something's stuck on you doesn't mean it's you. You don't have to be identified with it. I'm going to show you how to do that in a minute. We'll get to that in a minute. He says, you will make mistakes. You will fall. You will willfully do wrong. You'll go out sometime and do things. Listen to what he's saying here. Even full intention of going out. And you're asking yourself, how could I have done that? How could I have? I don't even think I'm born again. I don't even think I have the Holy Spirit. How could I do that? How could I lie? How could I lose my temper? How could I do this? How could Elisha say, you know, cursed be you children, and have bears come out and eat them? You know, that's rough. How could Moses lose his temper? How could David, so used of God, lust after a woman? So much so that he feared he was losing the Holy Spirit. Remember his song that he wrote in Psalm 50? He said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Because he was so worried about that. That's what we worried about. We think we've lost it. But he says, you'll go out sometime and do things. That doesn't mean you're lost. That means you're going to get correction. Now see, he starts talking about children. He says, if my son does something wrong, he says, I'm not going to disown him. I'm not declaring he's no longer my son. He's still my son, but I got to correct him. But I'm correcting him because I love him. And correction has the idea of correcting toward doing the right thing. And how many here actually loves God more if he corrects us than if he just abandons us, does nothing, lets us rot out there doing stupid stuff? No, we want God to correct us with his wisdom, with his love, with his power. How many loves him for that? So he says, no, it doesn't mean that you're lost. It means you're going to get correction. And I put quotes on this one because this is from me, you make mistakes, but it's really not you. Now, listen, just because I tell you, like, okay, let's say, Brother Tommy, I back into your car, right, with my car. Doesn't leave a dent on mine, leaves a nasty dent on yours, blows out the lens on your light, and I just say, oh, well, I don't do anything wrong because the real me didn't do that, so I just drive off and leave. That's not how it works. The real me is going to take responsibility for the not-so-real me. Otherwise, there might not be a real me in me. Say it one more time. The real me is going to take responsibility for the not-real me, Or else maybe there's not a real me there, because not everybody has one. People who are always trying to get away with murder doesn't show good signs. Praise the Lord. So you can take this and reword this. You, with quotes, you make mistakes, but it's really not you. How many can say this with me? I make mistakes, but it's really not me. I never sin, but I make mistakes. But it's not really me. Remember, not an excuse to get away with stupid stuff, you know, hurting people, but it is a way to move yourself mentally into a position of God has put in me a part of himself that's really me. And start living in that realm. You know, the reason why Christians don't really understand that is because they don't live there. There's a whole entire message called living in the Spirit. If you want to go back and really research that and understand it, scripturally it talks about being in Christ. That's talking about learning how to get into the realm of where you really are. Not just being mentally identified with it, but really living there. I'm going to share with you a couple things real quick. So number one, prayer. I can tell you right now, every time you pray, you are moving from the old man self to the new person self. Every time you pray, every time you get on your knees and pray, I don't care if it's 5 minutes. Well, if you're 5 minutes, let's say that every minute you move an inch. So you've moved 5 inches closer to the real you. If you want to pray for 30 minutes, you got 30. You're really moving close, right? So it's all a matter of how much quality you put in. How much we pray, that's how much we move toward who we really are. And that's why when you pray in the morning and you go out in your day, the things that you normally face that trigger you don't trigger you. They have less of a trigger. Just prayer alone will do that. The second thing that'll do that is worship. Having a thankful attitude. That's why Jesus surrounds prayer with worship, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's like worship. And then at the end, thine is the kingdom and the honor and the glory. That's worship. He sandwiches prayer with worship. Worship is so powerful. It gets you in and it sends you out with God's glory. And what does it do? Worship does that as well. It keeps moving you toward the real you. It's building a strength around you so that when stuff challenges you, you handle it so much better. You're struggling each day. You're saying, Brother Elijah, what do I do? That's what you do. You pray, you worship. And the third thing that really works is the Word of God. I mean, reading a scripture is going to do it. But I found that something that is so powerful is just if I listen to just 5 minutes of hearing that prophet's voice. I don't know about you, but there's something about that audible voice. 5 minutes. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Doesn't even take that much. You can be in your car going somewhere. Don't listen to Christian music. Put that on. 5, 10 minutes. It's like, it is so potent, so powerful. It's just like, you just feel like you're deflecting all kinds of things. Devil's firing at you. Just blocking it. It's powerful. Those three things, you do those three things, you are moving yourself towards your victorious being of who you really are and not this failed person. So many Christians live a failed person life that's constantly calling on God, help me, save me. You know, he keeps sending ships and helicopters and I'm waiting for the Lord to help him save. You know, it's like, but he saves you and he gives you you. To me, that's real redemption. God gives you back you. What you should have been, what you could have been, what you can be, what you will be. That person. That eagle. Not the chicken guy. The eagle guy. It's like, you're a lion inside a lamb's body. Time for the lion to roar, don't you think so? We know we make mistakes, but here it is. This is a powerful one. This quote here, I got two more quotes for you, and that's it. We'll close. He says, we know we make mistakes. I love that. He included himself. So he wasn't the perfect man that people think. We know we make mistakes, but you must not look at that. What are you focused on? Come on, brothers, sisters. It's not your mistakes, because you're always going to have them. This is some strange reasoning, but I like it. You always will make mistakes, but you must not focus on that. Be aware of it. Know it's there. You see it. You know it's available. You know it's around. But don't focus on that. Don't become pathological with yourself. I've got to fix myself. Don't try to fix that self. That self has, you just drag it with you. It's your land. It's like finding out from a rich uncle that passed away, he left you 1,000 acres somewhere. You know, I don't know where, somewhere. But it's just land that's got rocks and trees, and it's beautiful, but it's you can't do anything with it. You got to go have it fixed. But don't deal with it right now. Just know you own it. Take it with you, with all of its problems. But he said, you mustn't look at that. And then this is the one that's so powerful. It's not your mistakes. Wait a minute. Brother Tom, when you did that thing the other day, and I'm just not doing discernment, but Brother Tom's not, he's kind of busy over there, so I can talk to him. Brother Tom, when you did that thing happened the other day, you know, and you still feel bad about it, listen, that was not your mistake. Wait a minute, Christians don't sin, they make mistakes. Yeah, you make mistakes, but it's not your mistake. Who's the your I'm talking to? You starting to see the picture here? I hope this helps you. He says, because you're always going to have them. The real you is always going to have them because the other you is always going to make them. You get it? But you, yourself, do not sin, nor do you make mistakes because you are a partaker, the Bible says, a partaker of the divine nature, and the divine nature is the seed of God, and that divine nature, right? DNA, right? Divine nature attribute. That's what DNA means. Science has it all wrong. We know it's true. DNA is divine nature. Because you have that, that thing can't make mistakes because God can't make mistakes. But you have them. And finally, last quote. We don't intend to do anything wrong, Lord. He's praying. Lord, we don't intend to do anything wrong, but through the flesh we do make mistakes daily. Through the flesh. You see what's going on here? And we're so identified with this flesh man that we think of this as me, and Christ lives in me. And there's scripture for that, and we know that. But we need to move from that idea of all the good stuff is in me. You know, instead, understand that we are an earthen vessel in which is a treasure. And the treasure is you. The revelation of this hour, I could put it this way, the message of this day is the real you being revealed. Hallelujah! How many loves him with all your heart? So those are the things I want you to start focusing on. Understand that when you pray, just get a mental feeling, wow, I'm moving away from this old identification to this one. From a sinner to sinless. Praise the Lord. That's a great way to move, isn't it? When you get done praying, just raise your hands and just start saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for my life. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the good, the bad, the ugly. I don't even care. I want to thank you. You wouldn't allow it unless it was for a purpose. I want to thank you for it, Lord God. There's not all good in my life. There's some bad too, but thank you for that, Lord. It's meant to be. It has to be. It's all part of it. And that's how you want to really kind of like just move from prayer to just a worship. Do that on your own. You got to do that on your own. It just totally reframes your total attitude for the whole rest of the day. Do you believe that with all your heart? Amen. Did you understand the thought today? I want to deal with, in the future, something called possessing your vessel with honor. I want to deal with possessing your vessel. It's in Scripture, and I want to just share that with you because that concept of possessing your vessel is a concept where Paul is trying to go a little more into algebra, you know, instead of being stuck in ABCs, and start teaching us from the real you, the real me vantage point. Vessel, my body, my spirit are mine, but the real me owns them. Not the real me is something I own. And I just have it in storage. It's just going to sit there until I'm ready. That thing needs to grow, right? It's born again. Now it needs to grow up. And if it's growing up, it starts understanding, wait a minute now, I'm not outside here, I'm inside here, and I possess this outside. So it's up to me, by using God's power, God's word, God's strength, his grace, to take this outside man and get it where it's towing the line. Instead of having a lot of failures all around me that I have to carry with me, I'm starting to have a lot of victories around me. How many desires that? A lot of it's going to be focused on the brothers in the church, the men. Because a lot of times Paul and Peter and different ones who deal with the word vessel. I love the word vessel because remember how I've been dealing with temple? We are temples, the body's a temple. Our whole structure is a temple. A house, the Bible calls it a house. Even sometimes it calls our body some clothing. We got new clothing coming. How many's glad about the new clothing? Right. But it also uses another term, and that's why I'm digging into it. Vessel. Such a cool word. A vessel is like something that holds something. The vessel itself could be valuable just because it's beautiful. It only serves a purpose because it blesses your eye, like a beautiful vase, or you might call it a vase, right? If you want to call it something that's very valuable. It's got gold on it. You'd never put anything in it. You're not going to stick flowers in it. You're not going to drink out of it. You're not going to use it. It's going to sit on a mantle. It's going to sit somewhere, and it's beautiful, and it just sits there. But then there's other vessels that have more use. And there's some vessels, like your septic tank, you're not going to use it for anything else. It's a septic tank. It's still a vessel. You starting to see what I'm saying here? I want this to be understood, that there's a way that our vessels are this outside person is to be brought under control. It's not legalism. It's just we have power in us. Because ultimately, if you can't bring it under control, how are you going to bring it into a body change? See, God is just revealing to me we have to progress. And our problem is we're so mentally stuck. We got to get that clear. And then we start bringing this outside man, all the atoms, molecules, everything, whatever we're made of, bring this outside person into control, under the control of the Word of God. Hallelujah! You have the authority to do it. We don't do it enough. We need to practice. We need to get busy. Praise the Lord. Father, as we close and we have the musicians, Lord, we just know that you're going to bless us this evening, and we know that not just bless us, Lord, but the word that we've heard could disappear and dissipate out of our minds, Lord, if it wasn't for your grace. So I pray that you would take the words and may they be sown deep, and then may the water, the sunlight, and the atmosphere come. And even though we might forget the seed we planted everywhere, we might even forget that we'd planted it, but we know something big is coming. So you have this wonderful way of bringing it back when it's coming into manifestation. So do it, Lord. Take these words tonight and bring it into manifestation. Help us to move our identity away from our old person to our new person. And help us to realize that who we really are, that there's a literal sinlessness that resides within us in the realm of Christ, in the realm of who we've been born again to be. And grant it now, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away, and I've been born again. I'm more than a conqueror. That's what I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Sing it again. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Hallelujah. Old things are passing away. I've been born again, more than a conqueror. That's what I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Once again, let's all stand. Creation, I'm a brand new man. Hallelujah, God is good. Passed away,
I've been born again. Amen. I'm more than a conqueror. That's what I am. Oh, yes, I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man.
Brother Mark, come on up here. Maybe sing one more song and we'll close out the service. Looking forward to see you all at God's grace on Sunday.